Our second session, God's way in counseling. God's way in counseling, that is, His basic means that He uses to get His counsel to us. We have seen now already that the Lord is the counselor. But how does He get His counsel to us? If He's the counselor, how does He get His counsel into our lives? You can see on our outline, we're going to look at four arenas, four avenues, four ways that He works to get His counsel to us. God's Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and church life. First, God's Word in counseling. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 119, verse 24, reveals to us how God would love us to be delighting in His Word, thrilled over His Word, wanting to spend time in His Word. And as we're delighting in His Word, we have this confession. His Word becomes our counselor. The basic way the Lord counsels us is through His Word. He speaks to us. This is the Word of the Lord. This is what the Lord has to say to us. He's the counselor. He counsels us through His Word. Psalm 19 also speaks of the Word of God in part. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The Scriptures here speak on the one hand of the character of the Word of God, what it's like, therefore, what it's able to do. First the character, then the subsequent ability the Word has. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's Word is perfect in character, therefore it's able to convert the soul. God's Word is perfect. It's without flaw. Therefore, it can convert the soul, change the life back to what God intended for it to be. Our lives can be converted, restored, renewed, revived, rebuilt by the Word of God. The world is behaving as though this whole matter of the recovery program was invented just in the last decade or two. And the church seems to believe it so, forgetting that our Lord God Almighty has had a recovery program going from as far back as when it was first needed, which was when? The Garden of Eden. God speaking truth and reality to lives and doing in and through lives only what He can do. That's His recovery program. It involves the Word of God. It can convert, restore, renew, revive, and rebuild our lives because it's perfect. It's flawless. Also, God's Word, verse 7, is sure, making wise the simple. God's Word is sure. It's infallible. It's certain. Therefore, it can make wise the simple. Have you noticed how the brilliant, the wise of this world don't seem to get much help from the Bible? It's kind of a strange paradox, isn't it? It's kind of simpletons like you and me that benefit from the Word of God. God's Word is sure, making wise the simple. God's Word will give wisdom to anyone who admits that they need it. Verse 8, God's Word is right. It's the absolutely correct way to view, understand and walk in everything it addresses. Because it's right, it rejoices the heart. It produces an inner joy that comes from the inside out. Not circumstantial, but out of the heart. God's Word is also pure, enlightening the eyes. God's Word is pure. No impurities in the Word of God. No admixtures, no additives. No bad cholesterol. We live in a culture that's kind of gone on a craze physically on this stuff. You got people reading labels in markets like we ought to read our Bibles, you know. What's in here? How many grams of fat? Is that saturated or unsaturated? You know. Those same people, after studying their way through the grocery store for their body, will go home, flip on MTV, leave it on for 10 hours, and just pollute their entire mind and spirit. That's how blind and how dead and how foolish we are. Well, the Word of God is pure. We don't have to worry about what's in there. 1 Peter 2:2 calls it the pure milk of the Word. Perfect diet. So it enlightens the eyes. That is, it enlightens us to understanding, to walk the path God has. Also, it causes God's light to shine out from within. So many people, you look them right in the eyes, and there's nothing shining out, you know. Just dead, blank, self-centered death. The Word of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9 speaks or infers that the Word of God in the context here is that which produces fear, respect, or reverence toward the Lord, and uses the word clean. There's no corruption there to destroy. And it endures forever. One of the reasons I love to minister personally with people out of the Word of God is because that counsel endures forever. The counsel of man is so here today, gone tomorrow. It's so faddish, you know. 1 year it's inside out, the next year it's probably upside down. Or 1 year it's left brain, right brain. Everybody's reading and studying that, and, you know, don't waste your time, because next year is probably going to be no brain or something like that, you know. I mean, it just changes all the time. The great thing about the Word of God is it endures forever. It's always the same message, because it's from the same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you and I can minister it to people in temporal, needy situations, and what we share can endure forever. We won't have to come back and say, you know, I've been reading Freud lately, and I can see now Paul missed it here. You know, so I'm going to adjust my counsel. No. It endures forever. And it's true and righteous altogether. God's Word is true. It's accurate. No fables in it. No myths in it. It's absolute reality. And it's righteous altogether. Completely just and equitable in all of its pronouncements. The Word of God. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. For just a moment, let's reflect on the alternative resource of man's wisdom. Not just what's being used to counsel out in the world, but what the church is bringing from the world into the church, supposedly to help one another know and serve God and have a full and abundant life. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true were the words that described the character of the Word of God. What words would we use to describe human wisdom, sociological systems, psychological theory? We'd have to use words like, at least in part, even at its best, we'd have to use words like imperfect, unsure, incorrect, at least in part, impure, unclean, and untrue. Does that motivate you in a radical dash out to integrate the theories of man with the Word of God? Doesn't me either. And yet the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ now for a few decades has almost gone crazy head over heels in love with psychological theory. It's almost like here are all the missing pieces. I'm not saying it's not ingenious and intriguing. People like Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, J-U-N-G, Abraham Maslow, B.F. Skinner, these guys on the human level are brilliant thinkers. Some are just absolute geniuses. And I'm not holding myself up next to them, you know, because I'm probably a pygmy next to a 7'7" thinker. That's fine. I'm tired of living by my own mind anyway. You know, there is a better way to go. We'll talk a lot about that in the first session after lunch. The theories of man. At best, they're imperfect. At best, they're unsure. At best, they're still incorrect in part. At best, they're impure. They're not creating a Christ-like life. They're trying to give self what self wants. Unclean, untrue. So many things in the theories are just absolutely not true. But the Word of God, it's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. See, that's where the Lord wants to anchor us, in His Word. At this point, another umbrella cliche comes to bear, another saying in the church, in the arena of counseling, that gives shelter and protection to humanistic, self-centered, self-protecting, self-serving counseling perspectives. It goes like this. Yes, Bob, I agree the Word is wonderful. Look at those characterizations. It's so important. But you're being a little radical and rough, aren't you, on the human theories of man? I mean, come on, Bob. We all know we don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. This cliche, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, is a major one in Christian circles that desire to bring the theories of man into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to help minister to people. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Obviously, where it comes from, you know, is solid. You know, it comes from the picture of you have a baby at home and you're bathing the baby and the baby's dirty, and as you're bathing, the bathwater gets dirty and it's time to throw that bathwater out. But wait a minute, you know. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We take the baby out, then we throw the bathwater away. That's the thinking. Hey, let's treat psychological theory that way. Okay, so there's a lot there in the theories that's like dirty bathwater. All right, agreed. Let's chuck it out. But hold it. Not too quick. Let's don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. What is the baby? I'm assuming in the thinking of those who use this cliche, the baby is something good, healthy. Let's put it this way. It's something perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, or true. Something helpful, something needful. Well, listen. If there's a baby in that bathwater, someone gave me a tape one day where Dave Hunt was teaching on this subject and it was talking about this cliche. And he said, don't throw out the baby with bathwater. He said, I've been sifting through that dirty bathwater of psychological theory for 25 years. Go ahead, throw it out. There's no baby in there, you know. And there's some wisdom in considering what he's saying there. But for the sake of argument, to take the position of an advocate of hanging on to some of these theories, let's say there is a baby there. What if we set the whole tub aside? I'm not going to use that dirty bathwater. In fact, I'm not even going to sift through and see which is the dirty water and which is the baby, if there's one there. I'm just going to set the whole tub aside. Have we lost something? Not at all. Because if this is what we're using to minister and to grow on, if there's a baby in that dirty bathwater, that baby's already sitting in here. And sitting in here, it's in the pure milk of the Word. We don't have to sort it out. We don't have to throw out some and keep the rest like you would have to do at best in psychological theory. The Lord has such a better way. Man has his theories, sure. When I was in college, I read these theories, and oh, I was just so excited by them. It wouldn't have taken but a little nudge, hardly even call it a push, to put me head over heels into that direction for who knows how many years to come. I mean, you read the theories, you know, and it's like, oh my goodness, that's me. How'd they know I was manic depressive? How'd they know I was bipolar? How'd they know I was paranoid? Someone's telling them, you know. I mean, all of us have these common elements of our flesh operating right there, wanting to take charge, you know. It's not that these men never saw anything at all. They saw things on the surface, and they knew what they were going through. It's just that they could never diagnose precisely enough. Only God could see the heart. And they could never prescribe remedy profound enough. Outside of that, they did great. Outside of not knowing the problem or the remedy, they did great. You know, you read them, you go, wow, genius. Yes, but dead genius. Spiritually dead, no life. Freud was strongly antichrist. He was trying to develop a way of life with God left out, and he came up with all of his psychological theories. Carl Jung was more radical than Freud. Freud was scared of Carl Jung, thought he was a weirdo. He could make poltergeist sounds and walls and things, you know, demonic stuff. In fact, Jung, brilliant as he is, or was, said he learned all of his psychological theories from Philemon. And we're not talking that little book in the New Testament. He said Philemon was his spirit guide. Demonically inspired. The scriptures tell us in the last days there'll be teaching in the church doctrines of demons. Do you know of all the psychological theoreticians, there seems to be no one that is more attractive to the Church of Jesus Christ than Carl Jung. He's maybe one of the most brilliant. And in more churches that are into psychology, which are the vast majority of American churches, Jung is sort of the number one patron saint of that field. And I can understand why. He was very spiritistic. He realized there was a spiritual dimension to things. But he wasn't spiritual biblically. He was spiritistic. He was demon-possessed. Oh, he has Jesus integrated into his theories. Calls him the great archetype of a Savior. You know, an ancient symbol that man needs help, an archetype of a Savior. I'm so thankful to God that no ancient archetype died on the cross for me. You know, an ancient reminder that man needs help and some are willing to offer it. Oh, that's not our Savior. Our Savior is God in the flesh, the perfect sacrifice lamb who died and rose again to live forevermore and ever makes intercession for us and can save us to the uttermost. Isn't it amazing that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most interested in the theoretical field with a man who is demon-possessed? How enticing these things can be. We'll talk more about that in our fifth session today called Major Threats to Counseling God's Way. Let's look at John 8. I think you may need to add that to your outlines. Is that right? Before we go to John 17, John 8. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus speaking. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Real disciples abide in the word of God. Oh, the intimate relationship between discipleship and living in the Word of God. We looked earlier, when Jesus, the wonderful counselor, counsels, he counsels under discipleship. How does God disciple our lives? By having us live in his Word, learning about him and his ways. Those who say they're disciples of Jesus Christ and have very little interest in the Word of God, they're not really living as disciples. If you abide in my Word, live in it. Read it, feed on it. Chart a course by it, set priorities by it, measure what you include and what you exclude in thinking and living by it, then you're really my disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, learning of Him, letting Him remake their lives. Well, obviously, if we're doing that, we're going to be living in His Word, finding out where He's going, what He likes, what He doesn't, what He wants to do, what He can do, what He's provided, what gets in the way and what doesn't get in the way. Abide in the Word. That's a real disciple. And here's what happens to real disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we live in the Word of God, we get to know the truth of the Word of God, and the truth of the Word of God has liberating power in it. Here's another reason that 15, 20 or so years ago, I set aside all of the psychological, sociological, and anthropological theories of man and said, I'm just not going to try to sort through, draw on, and use those in ministry anymore. Here's one of the reasons why. There's no liberating truth in those words of man. Clever, ingenious, describing something that's actually there, yes, but never going deep enough in the problem or the solution. There's no liberating power there. It's the truth of the Word of God that liberates us. So much of our ministry, one to another, is being used of God to share the liberating truth of the Word of God. See, we all come to Jesus Christ much like Lazarus came out of his tomb. Alive, but bound. Forgiven, but kind of hopping along, almost getting nowhere. What did Jesus say to those who stood by the tomb? Loose him. Their ministry to Lazarus that day was unwind those grave clothes. Well, we can do that with one another spiritually from new birth till we see Jesus face to face. Just minister the truth of the Word of God to one another and increasingly be set free from the dead ways of thinking, the dead ways of walking, the dead ways of relating, the dead ways of sorting out priorities, the dead ways of trying to make a life for ourselves. It's the truth of the Word of God that has liberating power in it. So many people going to seek a word of counsel, they're crying out, is there any way to be set free from this stuff that is binding me? Yeah. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's liberating power in the truth of the Word of God. John 17, 17. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We earlier looked at the Lord as counselor, counseling unto sanctification. Again, what does the Lord use to sanctify our lives, to set them apart for Him? The truth of His Word. Sanctify them by your truth. Jesus praying for His followers and all who would follow because of their witness, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. The truth of the Word of God has sanctifying power. There's another reason. I personally have no more interest in the theories of man when it comes to ministering to people. Because there's no sanctifying power in their words. Freud and Maslow and Skinner and Jung and the rest, they do not have words that set lives apart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that make lives more and more like Jesus. Sure, their words are clever and ingenious, and many can identify with what they say. But their words cannot make people more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not only liberating power in the truth of God's Word, there is sanctifying power in the truth of God's Word. Right at this point, another major umbrella cliche comes up, a saying that so many have, that is an umbrella, a sheltering, a protection for self-centered, self-serving, humanistic counsel in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cliche goes like this. All truth is God's truth. I heard that back in the late 60s, early 70s when I was in seminary. All truth is God's truth, some of the professors said. I don't know why I balked at that. Who was I? What did I know? But I just kind of filed that one away. I didn't champion that one and pass it along like so many wonderful good things that God used them to teach me. I just kind of filed that one up. Boy, that's an interesting one. The reasoning goes like this. God made everything. Amen. God is true. Amen. Therefore, any truth you find anywhere is God's truth. Not amen. There's a leap over many biblical realities that are overlooked, and it's bad biblical theology. All truth is God's truth. Now, if it's real truth, that is, that you find in the Word of God, fine. But the saying is used this way, all truth is God's truth. It's used to elevate man's thinking, man's theories, man's so-called discovered truths up to a level they never should have been elevated to. Then that same cliche is used to bring God's absolute, eternal, authoritative, inspired, sufficient truth down to a level we never should have brought it down to. And all of a sudden you've got one smorgasbord table of truth, God's and man's and anywhere else you find it. And the church is feeding off of that smorgasbord of truth. And yes, the church in many places will still open up Philippians and counsel with it. But they will urge you, don't forget to mix in some Freud. Sure, they'll still in many churches open Matthew and counsel, but right beside it they'll have Maslow in his hierarchy of needs. Then you go, wait a minute, you can't do that. This is from God and that's from man. Then they point to the banner, oh, come on, feast. Don't worry, after all, we all know all truth is God's truth. Oh, okay, well, thanks. I guess so. I don't think it matches the Word of God. All of these cliches have an appeal to the natural mind. I believe every one of these umbrellas, when they're held up to the light of the Word of God, are shown to have holes throughout them. They don't provide the shelter they sound like they do. We'll look at a later session why we need our minds renewed, the first session after lunch, and we'll see that man's mind is dark, blind, ignorant, callous, separated from God. How's a mind like that, that was in Freud, or Hume, or Maslow? How are they going to give us life-giving, light, words with liberating, sanctifying power? They can't. Sure, they can impress us as smarter than we are. And I don't know their hearts. Maybe some really wanted to help people. I wouldn't be surprised if many really did. And I know in the field of psychological therapy and all, and even in the Christian integrative field, there are a lot of wonderful hearted Christians that they really want to help people. But they've bought into this confusion that all truth is God's truth. And instead of relying on the truth of the Word of God, they're mixing the truth of the Word of God with the truth that comes from elsewhere, from man's wisdom. And they say, oh yes, this special revelation is nice, the Word of God, but natural revelation is great too. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, man's made in the image of God and all that. Natural revelation. Yes, there is such a thing as natural revelation. The Scriptures speak of it, but here's the point. The Scriptures have to totally interpret, analyze, and sort out every bit of that natural revelation, or we would not get the right message from it. We dare not say, yes, here's special revelation, and next to it, natural revelation, and we'll just pull equally from each. No. And in natural revelation, people have creation and history and testimony and learned wisdom and all. Fine. But let's not put them side by side, the Word of God. Let's put the Word over them and all the rest of them under the Word. The Word must measure. The Word must be authoritative. Psalm 138, the Lord has exalted His Word above all His name. You know how high the name of God is? Right up there, God says, that's the kind of attention I want you to give to what I say. You think my name's important? How about what I say? Sure. The Word of God must be above all of these perspectives of life. Just looking at it biblically, what did Jesus say about liberating power? It's in the truth of the Word of God. Jesus didn't say, my disciples, they're out there hurrying and scurrying and digging and reading and sorting and sifting, and everywhere they find truth, I just tell them to follow it. He didn't say anything like that. He said, come follow me, I'm the truth. He said, my followers live in the Word of God, and the truth of the Word of God sets them free. Jesus did not pray, Father, sanctify my followers by any kind of truth they can find anywhere, because somehow it must source back into you. He didn't even come near that kind of prayer. He said, sanctify them by your truth, and he immediately added, your word is truth. The whole thrust of the Word of God when it comes to truth is, God is truth and His Word is truth. All else, be suspicious and measure it by the truth of the Word of God. Another way to think together through some of this is, if we could draw an infinitely large circle of the wisdom and truth of God, and then beside it try to draw an appropriate little finite circle of the so-called discovered truth of man, the theories and all that man thinks he's come up with, what if that little circle, at part of it, overlapped God's infinite supply of truth and reality and wisdom? What if we take that little circle of man's wisdom and say, you know, I'm just going to set that whole circle aside. I'm not going to draw on it for life and ministry. Here's the question. Does that leave a gap in God's circle? No, just the fact that they overlapped a little doesn't mean when you remove the little circle, God's circle has a hole left in it. Not at all. The church is behaving as though in God's great circle of truth, there's some gap there. Oh, look what man's found. Let's plug it in there. And some might say, yeah, there is a good overlap there. Let's not throw that stuff away. Well, say there is a 5, 10, 15% overlap. That's being exceedingly generous to man. But let's say there is. The church is behaving as though man is plugging in what's missing. Right in this county, in a Bible-teaching church, a clinic was held by one of the leading Christian psychological integrative clinic movements. And the gentleman opening the meeting was not from this church, was from this clinic, opened the meeting with this prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. What will we do without it? It's such a joy to us. But we thank you so much for the things that are missing in it. You're revealing them to us now in a clinic like this. That's the state of the church because of all truth is God's truth. And God just didn't give us enough truth. Now, praise God. Godly man in that church was in attendance and had a spiritual apoplexy almost. And went to the leaders of the church who didn't realize exactly what was happening there. And as he told me, they addressed that properly and halted that kind of thing. That's how serious this is. That sort of thinking is seeping into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. we're losing confidence in the Word of God. And many who will say, yes, it's inspired, yes, it's authoritative, they no longer will admit what the Scriptures say, that it's also sufficient. Sufficient. Oh, yes, we're so glad God said all of this. But since He stopped talking too soon, we'll now turn to Freud and Jung and Maslow and Skinner and Eric Fromm and William James and all the rest. All truth is God's truth? No. From God's perspective, real truth is a truth that's revealed in the Word of God. And we build our lives on it and our counseling ministry. How does God counsel us? Right through His Word. Which immediately means that involved in God's counseling is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16, and 17. The Word of God is not left to us to understand by our best ingenuity, nor is it left to us to live out by our own resources. The Holy Spirit is there to guide and to fulfill it in and through our lives. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. One of the great titles of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. The American church has kind of acted more and more like the Holy Spirit's title was the Spirit of Goosebumps, you know. Or the Spirit of Bizarre Activity. The Holy Spirit is often called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit gave us the truth of the Word of God, reveals it to us, and changes our lives by it. He's the Spirit of Truth. And here, from Jesus' own words, He's the other Helper. See, Jesus was leaving and He's saying to His disciples, don't be concerned, I'll send another Helper just like me to you. The Word is one from which we've coined an American word. We often call the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. It comes from the Greek term here that means called alongside to help, a comforter. This is one of the two New Testament Greek terms, parakaleo, that can be translated legitimately and is in some versions, counselor. Also often translated comforter. The word actually means to offer counsel with comfort. It's one of the great New Testament biblical terms on this matter of counseling ministry. Jesus was the wonderful counselor. He still is, but how does He get that ministry to us now that He's gone? The Holy Spirit provides that counseling ministry of the Lord Jesus right through the Word of God. John 16, 13. However, when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The Spirit of Truth, again, that title, will guide you into all the truth of the Word of God. The Spirit of God guiding us into the truth of the Word of God, setting us free and making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very important verses concerning the role of the Holy Spirit in the counseling ministry, personal discipleship, one-on-one work in the church life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Enormous insight in these two verses concerning God's way to counsel and even some implied warnings about ways God has not ordained. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We have the Holy Spirit, who is God and sent from God the Father. You and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, God's family, God's people, We haven't received the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is what motivated Jung, Maslow, Skinner, Freud, all these brilliant thinkers. The spirit of the world, the spirit of self, the spirit of man, influenced by, we'll see greatly in our fifth session today, influenced greatly by the enemy of their souls himself, one in whom they probably didn't even believe existed. We haven't received that spirit. We have a different spirit. Why would we ever want to integrate theories that came from the spirit of the world with the thinking of the Lord in the church, which comes by the spirit of truth? We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. To what end? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is reveals to us the freely given things of God. That is, the gifts of His grace. And you know, so much of our counseling is learning these things, walking in them, and then ministering them to other people. The freely given things of God. Things people need, but you can't produce, you can't buy, you can't force, you can't create, you can't deserve. Freely given things of God. Things like forgiveness, new life, hope, peace, a transformed life. Man can't produce these things. They're the freely given things of God. They're the work of His grace in the hearts of those who believe and who trust in Jesus. Verse 13, these things we also speak. These things we also speak. We have plenty to talk about as the Lord's servants counseling in His name. Do you know the Church of Jesus Christ has gotten so intimidated by the world? People come to us for help, and instead of speaking to them the help of the Lord, we now send them out for the help of the world. For decades now, the Church has become the number one referral agency to send troubled people out into the field of psychological therapy. Have we lost the Lord? Have we lost His Word? Have we lost our minds? What are we here for? Who is Jesus anyway? There has been a little change in the last 10 years. Now the church has brought all those theories into the church. Now we just give them those theories without sending them out sometimes. Or we send them to the so-called Christian psychological clinic, which almost without exception, almost, I'm sure there are exceptions, but all the major nationally known ones are totally committed to integrative counseling. Totally committed to all truth is God's truth. Totally committed to mixing the Word of God with the wisdom of man. Which things we also speak, we have plenty to say. And we can sit down with people and talk about the freely given things of God. Freud couldn't produce salvation. Jung can't produce sanctification and transformation. Sure, B.F. Skinner has some great theories on behavior modification, but who's going to give a new heart? We'll talk a lot about that in our very next session. That's a critical issue. These things we also speak. Brothers, sisters, don't be intimidated by the world. We've got plenty to talk about. The freely given things of God. But notice the kind of words we're to use and not use. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. When we sit down with people and talk about their needs and problems and God's remedies and solutions, the freely given things of God, we're to speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches. One of my burdens through the last 10, 20 years has been this. The church is picking up the world's vocabulary when it comes to man's problems and his remedies. And now the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ uses words like dysfunctionalism, codependency, victimization, and self-esteem. We did not learn those words or any of the doctrines of them from Bible study, teaching, preaching, or biblical correlation unto a biblical theology. These things came from worldly theoreticians, humanistic, man-centered thinkers. Why do we want to use these words? They don't measure up to God's words. I like to put it this way. God has a fantastic vocabulary. He doesn't need tutoring from the world. Think of God's vocabulary. Sin, condemnation, alienation, separation, conviction, repentance, salvation, forgiveness, new life, growth, fruit, works, service, glorification, identification with Christ. Now tell me, is that a vocabulary or what? Why do we need to go to the experts of the world to define man's problem and the remedies he needs? It's an anemic vocabulary that gives a whole new man-centered theology in the church. God has a great vocabulary. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Yes, I confess, I've used all these words, but I'll tell you something, I'm tired of it. I didn't need to use them at all, and I've already used them too much. I'd just like to learn God's words. I know He knows how to say it right. Precisely right. In the depth of describing our need and in the height of offering His remedy. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Holy Spirit words. The words of the Word of God. These words compare spiritual things with spiritual. See, that's the issue. People have spiritual problems. They need spiritual remedies. God offers spiritual growth. People need spiritual food and resource to grow. We need to find a way to compare spiritual with spiritual. The theories of man, they compare carnal with carnal. Or spiritistic otherworldly with New Age or something like that. We need to compare spiritual with spiritual. Spiritual answers for spiritual problems. Spiritual resource for spiritual goals. We've got to have words that compare spiritual with spiritual. And praise the Lord, the Word of God does that. God's way in counseling, that is His basic means, it's through the Word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, another umbrella cliche that comes up here, they say, oh, life's problems are too complex. You can't expect them to believe that just the Bible and the Holy Spirit are going to be enough. Okay, let's say life's problems are getting exceedingly complex as the world of sin and death decays and rots. Okay. But are they ever going to be too complicated for the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, and the work of His Spirit? Never! Again, it's underestimating who the Lord is and overestimating who man is. So God counsels us through His Word by the work of the Holy Spirit, which means prayer is going to have a vital role. See, the Holy Spirit works in prayerful seeking hearts. That's right, where the Spirit works. Colossians 1:9, a great prayer for the counselor and those seeking a word of counsel. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. I'm sorry, I'm reading in Philippians, one of my favorite prayers. Colossians 1:9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a prayer. It's about the knowledge of His will filling lives. Listen, so many people out seeking a word of counsel They're seeking it because they want to know God's will. We'll also talk a lot about that in the first session after lunch. They want to know God's will. Well, the Lord says if we pray anything according to His will, we know we've been heard and we have the requests we ask. The perfect prayer list for all of us is right here in my hands, the Word of God. This is the will of God. I love to read and pray in the Word of God. I love to pray back to God, the Word of God. That's when I know I'm on the most solid ground. Not just wishing or dreaming or hoping or wanting my will instead of God's. Here is the will of God. How about if we encourage in our counseling, discipling, personal ministry, encourage people to pray, asking God to fill them, like this prayer, fill them with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is God's will. He'll be doing this in hearts that ask this and believe Him for this. When we seek counsel, we should be praying this. When people come to us for counsel, we should be praying this and urge them to pray prayers like this. That lets God work in their lives by the Spirit, taking the things of the Word of God, giving the provisions of Jesus Christ to them. Another great prayer, Ephesians 1:17. A prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This prayer deals with the number one greatest need everyone faces. What's that? To know God and then get to know Him better. The knowledge of Him. Think about it. There's no problem you or I face. There's no godly goal you and I desire to reach, but what all of these things can be dealt with by a greater knowing of the Lord God Almighty. Knowing Him changes us. I've shared often at this point a great truth. We know how this works on a human level. You get to know someone significant, and significant things happen in your life out of their life. You know someone that's really being touched by God, hang out with them, it touches our lives, doesn't it? My wife Deanie and I are coming up on 30 years of marriage here in just a few months. God's worked greatly in her life through the years. He's blessed me enormously through her life. But you know how? By me getting to know her. If I'd gone on my Lone Ranger, self-centered, you know, keep it all to yourself track of unsaved days in Adam, you know, and got married, kissed my wife, you know, honey, I love you, and don't forget it, because I might not be back for 5, 10, or 15 years. I got a lot of things to do. You go, what a farce that is. Yeah. And the big things God's done in her life would not have touched my life. Now, how about when you put that little parable between us and God? How about getting to know God? Think that could have an impact on us? That's where all these glorious things source. So many times people seeking counsel, they just really need to get to know God better. And to take them to a prayer like this and to pray it with them and urge them to keep praying that, hey, this is where it happens. Critical to counseling God's way. How does the Lord counsel us? Through His Word, by the work of the Holy Spirit, in prayerful seeking hearts. But all of that in the context of church life. Colossians 3, church life. At verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. See, we're talking about one another church life, family of God relationships here. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, family of God kind of language, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The church is to make together much room for the word of the Lord to live among us, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This paragraph describes church life, one another living together in Christ. One phrase toward the end for our consideration: we are to be admonishing one another. Admonishing one another. This is another New Testament Greek term from which an English word has been coined. Dr. J. Adams coined it, the word nouthetic, nouthetic counseling. In the books he wrote, it comes from this very word, nouthetēo. It also is the second New Testament biblical term that can legitimately be translated counseling. But it has to do with confrontation. The word means to counsel someone, but by bringing the Word of God right up where they're confronted with it, you know, as many would say, kind of in your face, you know. Not in the self-centered, you know, kind of challenging way, but somewhat like that. You know, here's the truth. Here's what must be responded to. You're going this way? No, look. Confrontation. In fact, many kiddingly called Dr. J. Adams the consummate confronter. You know? He just can confront you on everything, anything, you know? And I count him a friend. I've had some great times talking with him on these things. I appreciate him. But boy, he knows what confrontation is all about. And this word really caught his heart. He couldn't find an English word that he felt really translated this Greek term, so he just made an English word, nouthetic. You know, that's basically how we get words anyway. You make a sound and give a meaning to it. And he made a good word there. You bring those two words together, you have a beautiful picture of New Testament counseling. Beautiful picture. You've got parakaleo. Counseling, counsel by comfort. You've got nouthetēo counseling, nouthetic counseling, counsel by confrontation. Comfort, confrontation. Confrontation, that's the law of God. Comfort, that's the grace of God. Our counseling is always ministering law or grace or measures of each. Law for the rebellious, 1 Timothy 1. Law for the insubordinate, the hard-hearted, 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, right in there. But grace for the humble. Grace for the humble, the broken, the seeking, the needy. But notice, we're to counsel one another. Admonishing, counseling one another. I counsel you, you counsel me. She counsels her, and back and forth. Counseling is a one another ministry. It was never intended to be for just some expert elite crack troop. It's for all of God's people. Sure, some are more gifted, more experienced, more fruitful, but all can grow more, too, in that ministry. Counseling one another. Someone said, well, don't you ever have to send someone out to the experts for help? Yes, all of us will have to turn someone we're ministering to an expert. That is, someone more expert than us, eventually, at times. But we need to know who the experts are. I no longer refer people to the experts I used to think could help. The expert theoreticians of the world, or even the Christian theoretical experts. I love to find an expert to help when I've kind of topped out in helping someone or bottomed out, either way you want to look at it. But God has ordained and designed for the experts to be right in the church. You want to make a note, Romans 12:8, in speaking of spiritual gifts, mentions one called exhortation. It could be translated counseling. It's the same word, parakaleo, counsel by comfort. The same word from which we get the word comforter of the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual gift. That includes the spiritual gift of counseling. Those who have the gift and then grow in the Lord and the Word, they will become the experts of the church family. I have often, even as a pastor, I've often counseled someone, got to a point where I said, or maybe early on in meeting them, you know, I think who can really be used of God to help you is this person here. If it's a brother, I would send them to a brother. A sister, I would send them to a sister. By the way, that's God's way to do it. Now, that's not to say in a public setting, in some emergency, if they're, a sister asks your brother to pray for, we're not some letter of the law legalists, but developing an intimate counseling relationship, oh, how many men and women have been wiped out by that? Let the older women disciple the younger women. And let the brothers minister to the brothers in this, because the counseling ministry is such an intimate ministry. You're pouring out your heart often. You often end up laughing together and weeping together. But I love to say, if I know this brother or sister can help in a given situation, hey, let me take you over there and introduce you if you don't know them. I think God could use them in a mighty way in your life. God has supplied. He has arranged. What is God's way in counseling? At the end of your syllabus of outlines, there's a sheet called Counseling God's Way Definition. Here's how the Lord counsels. Counseling God's way consists of the comprehensive, all-sufficient wisdom and knowledge of Jesus, our wonderful counselor, brought to us through the Word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of discipleship, involving trusting, seeking prayer, all in the context of the Lord's love being shared in the relationships and one another ministries of Christ's church, while being alert and careful to avoid the philosophies and traditions of men, the wisdom of this world, and the resources of the flesh. Let's pray together about that. Lord, we do ask that you would make of us the counselors you want us to be more and more, to minister one to another and touch our lives by others as they minister your counsel to us. And guard us and protect us from going out into sort of philosophical, theoretical, sterile settings and clinics and elsewhere. Teach us, Lord, how to function your way in the church. And Lord, encourage those who are seeking help wherever they can find it. Lord, we desire your best for them, and bless every life that has a heart to help people. But just show us, Lord, that you have an infinitely better way than man. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.